Hello, and you're listening to Contending for the Faith Internet Broadcast. I am Mark Leffert from Pray and Go Gospel Proclamation Ministry. Pray and Go Ministry exists for three main purposes. First, to evangelize the lost. Second, to equip the saints to do the same. And thirdly, to expose false teachers. And we have several different ministries that we're involved with at this time, but I believe the primary way that God has led us to share the gospel over the last few years is through establishing a teaching ministry, establishing Bible studies in different formats in order to teach and preach the gospel. And I see this as the most effective way, and as we have seen some fruit from teaching people the gospel week after week after week. And I think of that verse in Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 where the Lord Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them also to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And there you see the word teach used twice. And I believe that we are to teach the gospel. We often relate teaching only to the saints, and I believe that we are to teach the lost the gospel. We do many other different avenues that we use to evangelize, mostly one-on-one confrontations on the streets, street preaching, door-to-door ministry. And so we believe that we can go out and use all these different avenues to preach the gospel. But in our ministry, we're doing those things that we might establish a longer continuing work, such as a Bible study in a home or a Bible study. Right now we're doing one at the University of Delaware, and we're meeting with one student there each week, and it's been amazing to see this young man who is hungry for God's word and really genuinely seems convicted over his sin, and we're praying for his salvation. Another Bible study that I do just ended because the elderly woman that hosted the Bible study died. She died at 89 years old, and I met her when she was 86. We were delivering some food during Easter time, it was actually, and when we met her, she asked if we would come back and do a Bible study. So for 2.5 years, me and one or two other brothers would go there and teach, and other ladies from the neighborhood would come, and just teaching the gospel over and over again. And what happened was, about 6 months before she died, she gave a testimony and said that, "My whole life, I thought that it was my works that were saving me." And she said, "But now I see that all my hope and all of my righteousness is in Jesus Christ." And what an amazing thing to see someone at that age come to Christ. What a great blessing. And then she died actually October 30th. She went home to be with the Lord, 2014. And then subsequently I had the opportunity to preach and officiate the funeral and to preach to 50 to 60 of her family members and friends, which was a great blessing. And other Bible studies that I do that I won't go over right now, but I think that the teaching ministry in evangelism is important, to be able to walk people through the book of Romans, to be able to walk people through the Gospel of John, as there's been so much deception out there and people have just learned the wrong thing for so many years. I believe it is God's will and that we teach people the gospel, at least for me. I'm not saying everyone has to do it that way, but the Lord has led us into this teaching ministry that is alongside of the gospel preaching ministry that we do on the streets and door to door and in malls and at universities and everywhere else that the Lord leads us to preach and to confront people with one-on-one conversations. And with that said, that brings us to our subject that we've been covering over the last show, and we continue on to this one, which is the subject of faith. What is saving faith? And this is of utmost importance, for we know that without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that. So faith is the essential part to salvation, or should we say faith and repentance. For faith and repentance can never be disconnected. If someone repents, they will believe. And if someone believes, they will repent. The two cannot be separated. There must be repentance and faith. So over the first two shows, we went through repentance, and now we're dealing with the issue of faith. And there's a verse in John's Gospel, chapter 2, that I would like to read. But before we do that, let's pray. Holy Father, God in heaven, I pray, would you please help us today, Lord God. Please help us with your word to properly interpret it and to properly apply it to our lives, God. I pray for those listening to this show. God, would you work in their hearts to save those that need salvation? Oh God, do a work and to equip those who desire to be sharing the gospel. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In John chapter 2, in verse number 23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men." So before we look at what saving faith is, I would first like to look at what saving faith is not. What is the counterfeit? And you'll see that for every true work of God, or every true fruit of the Spirit, there is a counterfeit. And we particularly see this with faith, as we see through the New Testament these illustrations of people who believed, and even to some degree, or with some capacity, believed in Jesus, and were not converted, which is a very sobering thought, to think that someone can believe in Jesus in one sense and not be truly converted. And we see that as a consistent theme through the Gospel of John. You see, or through all the Gospels for that matter, you see two groups of people following Jesus. The larger mass of the people that are following Jesus are only following him for what they can get out of him. And I'm going to call this selfish faith. They seen the miracles, as we just read in our text, or they got a free meal, and they like that. They like the show. They like the miracles, the food. Jesus was no more than a show to them, to many of them. And you see that in John 6, and after Christ preached, they all forsook him, except for the 12. And this selfish faith is only based on what it can get out of what it's believing in this case, believing in Jesus. And it is a selfish faith. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have this same principle of counterfeit faith. I'll read two verses from this chapter. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start with verse 1, and we'll read three verses then. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. There it is, unless you have believed in vain. This is a vain faith. The word vain meaning empty. An empty faith, a faith with no substance, not based on truth or what is substantive, but based on feelings or based on enticing words. You see that the Corinthians had a problem with these things. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, Paul chides the Corinthians and corrects them by telling them that they believe in another Jesus. They had many Jesuses in Corinth. They made up a Jesus in their minds and were worshiping him. And in that same verse, Paul said, you have another gospel. And what was happening in Corinth was these preachers, these celebrity type of preachers, would come in and they would preach, and that Corinthians would be swayed in one direction, and the next week another preacher would come and they would be swayed in another direction. And they were being enticed by these smooth words and by these fine orators. And Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So this is very common in our day also. You have philosophy in the church, psychology in the church, and every other different type of human behavioral science that people love to follow. Many books that are written today, you can read them, and if you take out the Bible verses, it's nothing more than the self-help that we find in the world. It's psychology, it's sociology, it's these human behavioral sciences that deceive many. And people base their faith on these things. And it's empty faith. It's vain faith. Faith with no substance. Faith that is not based on the truth. And then lastly, as we look at this counterfeit faith, which there are many other texts that you can look at, we're really only scratching the surface on this issue of counterfeit faith. It actually threads through the whole New Testament. But for the sake of time today, we'll look at one more in James chapter 2. In verse 17, James says that faith without works is dead. There's this dead faith. It's a faith that does not have life. And this is a key point, that faith, true saving faith, has life. But this faith that is counterfeit is a dead faith. Or maybe we can look at it this way and say that there is a capacity in the human nature to believe, and to believe in God, and to believe even in a God that you call Jesus, and to be very sincere, and to be very zealous in that belief. But it is not unto salvation. And we must realize this. My friends, how many are deceived by this selfish faith, this vain faith that is not based on truth, and this dead faith that is only sourced in the capacity of a human nature. Many, many are deceived in our present day because they do not have Holy Spirit wrought faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, that faith is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. It is through the work of the Spirit that God causes us to believe. And we'll get more into that in a couple minutes. So with the understanding of counterfeit faith, it leads us to the next logical question, which is our second point today, which is, what is the measure of true faith? Now, I have two things. You can have many more, but for our study today, we'll look at two. First, what is the object of your faith? And secondly, what does faith produce? We see this clearly in Scripture, that these are the two primary, I would say, measures of faith. First, it is the object. What is the object of your faith? Well, there's only two possibilities for that question. And I'll read a verse in Galatians that many of us are or should be familiar with. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse number 16, it reads as follows: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the object of faith in this verse in Galatians 2:16 leaves us with only two possibilities. You are either trusting in your own works, or as he puts it here, the works of the law, or you are trusting and your faith is residing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only two religions on earth. You have the one religion of works, which is every religion on earth. You can call it whatever you want. You can call it Catholicism, Protestantism. You can call it Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism. Every false religion is based on the fact that we are doing something to gain God's favor. Or maybe we can call it a mechanism. You do this, God will do that. And that is what false religion is based on. And that's what every religion is based on, except for true Christianity. In true Christianity, salvation is not found in a system or a prescription of what you could do, but it is found in a person. It is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, and He is the only one that can give eternal life. And He gives it to those who believe by faith, who by faith believe in Him. And He gives eternal life. There is no system or ceremony or ritual or work that one can perform to get to God. It is simply by God's grace. And we went over that last time, so I won't go over that too much, other than the fact to say that Jesus Christ must be the object of our faith. And I fear many say that, but are still trusting in themselves, still trusting and thinking that if I can only do so much, or if I can only change this or change that in my life, then I'll be okay with God. My friend, the question is, are you trusting Jesus Christ? Is he Lord and God of your life? As Thomas says in John 20:28, my Lord and my God. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He is the judge of all things, as we see in Colossians 1:15-17. And those are the two primary characteristics of God. God is the creator, or we could say everything that exists proceeds from him. And secondly, he is the judge. All judgment is found in God. He is the ruler over all things. Everyone is accountable to God. That's what makes him God. And also, everything that exists proceeds from God. He is the first cause of all things. And we find these same attributes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that clearly in Colossians 1:16. It says, for by him, that's Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So in the beginning of verse 16, you see all things visible and invisible, everything that exists he created, came forth from him. And then at the end of that verse 16, it says dominion, principalities, powers, meaning that he is the ruler of all. He is the creator of all. He is the ruler of all. These are attributes only attributed to God. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all have these attributes, and we see that Jesus Christ is God. He is the also the final sacrifice. He is the payment for sin for those who believe, and he is the risen Lord and seated at the right hand of the Father. So the first part of our measure of true saving faith is, what do you believe in? What is the object of your faith? No matter how great your faith is, the question is, what is your faith in? Is your faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone for your salvation? Secondly, we brings us to our second point on the measure of true saving faith, and that is, what does it produce? What does saving faith produce? And I think the first thing we would have to say is it produces life. In John 3:36, whosoever believes on the Son has everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever comes to Christ by faith has life, has spiritual life. And that spiritual life, I would have to say, is measured primarily by growth. By growth. And are these things growing inside of us? Is our love for Christ on the increase? Is our understanding of Scripture growing? Is our knowledge of the beauty and the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ increasing day by day as we study the Word, as we read the Word, as we memorize the Scripture? Is our knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ on an increase? In Romans chapter 1, there at the beginning of the chapter, or should we say in the middle, it says in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." When someone's born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, that faith is a living, active faith that goes from faith to faith. And that faith works by love. So you see, faith produces love, and then love produces action. And that love must also be on the increase. And boy, I get convicted at times, and I have to seek the Lord as I find coldness in my own heart and say, "Lord, I need to love you more." And by faith, he works it in us. Because we see the greatness of our sin, the heinousness of how horrible our sin is against a good God. And then we see the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see those two sides of the equation, it humbles us. And we're brought to love Christ more and more. So faith, or should I say the measuring stick for faith, is first its object. Is our object Christ as God, as Lord, and all that he is? Secondly, what does that faith produce? Is it producing a growing faith, a growing love in the Lord Jesus Christ? For James would tell us, as we read earlier, faith without works is dead. My friends, please don't kid yourself if you say that you believe and have not the works. You are only lying to yourself. No, the Lord Jesus would tell us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." He that doeth the will of my Father. Paul tells us in Romans 2, "Not the hearers of the word, but the doers of the word shall be justified." And James also talks about the doers. And when you're born again through the power of the Holy Spirit to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will wholly trust him, and that faith will be living and active, producing an obedience to God. So I think that begs us to ask the question, how? How are we to be obedient to God? And I ask you today, my friend, are you seeking to obey God today? Or are you just going along in life, trying to get what's best for you and what makes you most comfortable and will bring you the most advantage? But those who are truly born again love Christ more, believe in Christ more, and are seeking to do his will. And how can we do his will unless we know what it is? We have to seek it out in the Scripture to find out what God would have us to do. And praise the Lord, the Scripture teaches us how to live in every aspect of life. So for today, I will leave it there. And until next time, I pray that you will be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.